Every Monday is our Sabbath day for Kelly and I, where the entire family takes a break. Planting this church has been the best of the best, and man, it's a lot of work too. And so Sundays, we can't, like the Lord's Day kind of thing. If I took the day off, I know, like it'd be blank right now. I don't know what's going on. So we take Monday off, that's our Sabbath day, to rest and recharge for an entire 24 hours. And what we've been doing over the past month or so has been going to Lakeside Mall right across the street. We have Faith and Evelyn and Elizabeth, and ages almost 4, 2, and 3 months. And Faith and Evelyn love the little play area outside Lord and Taylor. So we go out there and spend some time there, and then we pack a lunch and eat it in the food court. And sometimes we go wild and crazy and get the 99-cent conies at A&W. Which I like to do every week, but Kelly wants to, like, you know, the health conscious thing. So we've been meeting my mom and dad, which has been really cool, and hanging out with them sometimes later on in the day, going out to dinner with them. Last week we met them up at Lakeside, went to Olga's Kitchen, and Faith and Evelyn love the escalators. Like, as you know, four and 2 year olds, the escalator is probably the highlight of them all. And the merry-go-round is pretty cool. But they want to go up and down the escalators like at least 8 times, and it's free. So I'm like, hey, Daddy, we'll do that for you as much as you want. You know. So we had lots of fun this past Monday afternoon and evening, and we have had a blast. But the morning, last Monday morning, was a whole different kind of fun, and I put fun in quotation marks because we started to begin potty training, Evelyn. And it is this absolute crazy transition going from, like, lead pastor, Eastside Vineyard, preaching is my heart. And, you know, a lot of times recently I've been crying for some reason on stage. And who knows if that's going to happen tonight, but just, like, awesome. And then, like, 12 hours later, you're, like, watching Elmo's potty time right here. It's actually pretty good. Starts off with Elmo flushing the toilet, and, you know, Elmo's potty. Doing it's a crazy transition going from that, but it absolutely is a lot of fun. And it's amazing how exciting, like, when I got married, and you think about all the things you could do as, like, a married couple, the things you'd be excited about as a married couple, I would not have thought, and Kent and Katie, just wait, because you guys are coming, how exciting it would be when you have success with potty training. It is unbelievable. It's like the Red Wings winning the Stanley Cup. Excitement. And then you just have to step back a moment and go, what happened to me, you know? But on the other way, it's so good. It is so good. So that has absolutely nothing to do with my message at all, okay? But I would ask, as we're a church that believes in the power of prayer, please be praying for us, because potty training, I actually think tomorrow, we're so fried, we're just going to take the day off and have some fun, but it has been a lot of fun. Elmo's potty has been helping us out quite a bit. So we've been doing a series at Eastside Vineyard since we began our grand opening, and if you remember, that was 2 months ago, on February 20th, 10 inches of snow, sleet, freezing rain, and now 80 degrees, so here we go. And probably in about 4 days, you need your ice scrapers again. But we've been doing this Gospel of Matthew, story-by-story series, looking at the gospel, starting in chapter 1 and verse 1, and working our way through and seeing where God leads us each week. Last week, we began chapter 3, where John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan. And I wanted to frame tonight and where we're going. We're picking up the rest of chapter 3 tonight. And by the way, next week, Dave mentioned Palm Sunday. We're going to take a break from the series, and we're going to focus on the final week of Jesus' life. And I really encourage you next week to use that invite card to invite folks. Don't let Good Friday and Easter sneak up on you. And so we're going to hit the pause button and make it a Palm Sunday-specific sermon, and then Easter as well. We'll be focused on the Jesus rising, not staying dead and after 3 days, and just looking at that. So anyway, but today we're looking at chapter 3, so we'll be taking a break for a couple weeks. John the Baptist baptizing in the Jordan. And here's where we were last week. Matthew 3, verse 11, just one verse to frame. It sets up where we're going this week. Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist is saying, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John the Baptist's job, his job description was to be the forerunner, or the one preparing the way for the Lord. In this verse, he's speaking about the Jewish Messiah, saying, there's one coming after me who will baptize you with, and it's talking about belief and with the Holy Spirit and just with power. He's like, I'm preparing the way. It's not me. He's like, he's saying, I'm not the Messiah. I'm preparing the way for the one who is to come. And this week's passage, we're going to be introduced to that one who is to come. But before we dive into the text this week, I'd love to pray. Because this has been, like, Sundays are absolutely crazy days around the house, and this prayer is for me as much as it's for you, and just I want to invite the presence of God. We know God is here, but I want to invite his presence in. So let's bow your heads and pray with me. Father, thank you that you are a God who listens to us when we pray, who is not deaf to our prayers. Thank you that you are a God who is with us always, and I pray that during this service that there is an experiential encounter with you, that we know, that we sense that you're here. Your presence may be thick among us. And I pray for gifts of faith to be released tonight in people who do not yet believe in you. I pray for gifts of deeper faith and belief for those who know you but are stagnant or in a dry place on their journey. May this time together be rich for them. I pray, Holy Spirit, you guide me. Every word that comes on my mouth, may you lead me. Lead me as you've led me on the page, lead me off it. This be a good day that gives you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, all right, so framed it with Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Now I'm going to read through and read verses 13 through 17, back to back to back to back, explaining where we're going tonight. So this is the big picture, and then we're going to unpack like we do every single week, verse by verse, and pull out the details. This is an amazing passage. It won't sound like much at face value. As you read it, but my hope and prayer is as we look and teach the details that these words will become three-dimensional to you, that this passage will really come alive. And then I don't just want it to be all about history and 2,000 years ago, but say, how does these events that happened 2,000 years ago, how do they impact us today in the year 2011? So we're going to learn and realize this passage is about much, much more than Jesus Christ getting wet. And it's about much, much more than baptism in general. So here we go, Matthew 3, starting in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill our righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. I mean, imagine that moment. So those are the verses that I'm going to talk about tonight. And initially, it's interesting how God's led me on the journey each week. I mentioned each week that the sermon I'm working on ends up being my favorite one that I've ever taught. And it's just the way God is blessing me. He's given me, I think, extra grace. And this is so rich. At first, I'm like, man, the baptism of Jesus, as I'm working on my preaching calendar, do I kind of combine last week and this week? Because there's not much going on here. And then you start to mine deep into the scriptures, and man, it's like, man, this could be like a five-part series on these verses, which is nuts. So we're going to look at these one section at a time, give you some historical background, what happened 2,000 years ago, and then we're going to apply it 2,000 years later to our lives. So now we're going to begin by looking at two verses, the first two verses, 13 and 14, and diving into this passage. Here we go. So fasten your seatbelts. This is good. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And I want to stop right there. Verse 11 that I just read, John the Baptist, he said he was doing a baptism with water for repentance. And he's saying, after me to come, who's one much greater than I, one whose sandals I'm not even fit to carry. And then Jesus enters this scene. And at face value, when you see what John said, at face value it seems, well, John knows right away who's coming. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. Without a shadow of a doubt, this is the Savior. This is the Lamb of God. That Jesus is the one that John's preparing and baptizing for. It would seem at face value when you read that and when you saw John's reaction to Jesus coming, that John knew exactly who Jesus was and what his role was. But in fact, as I study the scripture a little bit, that's not what is happening at all. Let me explain. When you read stories, certain stories in the biographies of Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are repeated. And there's certain aspects of one story that are not told in another, but you need to harmonize and read all four accounts of certain passages so that you can understand and kind of put together the details. And one gospel, the gospel of John, helps fill in the blanks in Mark or Matthew as an example. And that's actually what's going on here. So what I want to do is read you the account surrounding John the Baptist, which appears in all four Gospels, and read from the Apostle John. Now, the Apostle John, by the way, is not John the Baptist. They're two different guys. So these events I'm about to read in John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34, these events take place the day after John baptizes Jesus. Okay? So before I read them again, this Jesus comes to John. John, he said, man, I'm trying to, he's deterring him. Who am I to baptize you? You need to be baptizing me. Obviously, John the Baptist knows who he's talking to and his identity. Now let's look at what John the Apostle writes. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me that has surpassed me because he was before me. Listen, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water, he's talking about God, Father, that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, it's interesting, the Apostle John here, he had some interesting details of the story. He's saying that John the Baptist didn't know the identity of Jesus. He knew Jesus personally, that they were related, but he didn't know his identity. He was the Messiah until after Jesus came up out of the water. He is saying that God the Father told him, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down on and remain on is the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's the sign he's looking for. You tracking? It feels like there's tension here. Like a contradiction. It's at the point, John, right, he baptizes Jesus after Jesus comes up out of the water, then the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. It's at that point that things click for John. It's at that point that John the Baptist realizes he just baptized the Messiah. That Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. As I was processing this, it's kind of like when I watched the movie Sixth Sense. And I thought as I watched the movie, I knew what was going on. And I was watching when I was going out in California, going to seminary. I was watching on a little computer screen. Didn't have a TV. So I run DVDs, threw them in there. And I'm watching The Sixth Sense. People say it's a pretty cool movie. And I'm like, yeah, it's pretty good. You know, like I see dead people. You know, it's kind of fun. Haley Joel Osment, you know, good actor. But it was good and not great. Though it was, like I say, a better than average storyline. And then the last 2 minutes of the movie, for those of you who have seen it, if you haven't, don't shut it off early. Because you watch the last 2 minutes of the movie and it reframes everything. Everything then clicked for me in the movie and all of the events I saw in a whole new light, and that movie went from pretty good to phenomenal. I think the same thing is going on with John the Baptist. He's baptizing Jesus, and that was probably a pretty cool moment for him. Someone he's related to, someone he knows growing up. But then what he saw after the events, the last 2 minutes, so to speak, of Jesus being in the water, reframed everything, and baptizing Jesus went from pretty cool to jaw-dropping. Right now, you might be asking, wait, there's tension here. Doesn't John's story contradict Matthew's version? After all, Matthew's version implies that at the moment John saw him, he knew that he was the Messiah. Let's look again and see what the text actually says in verses 13 to 14. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Let me pause for just a moment. I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, and if you've heard my story before, and I'm going to share more of it in a bit, I became a very hardcore atheist for about 5 years. When I graduated from Fraser High School, I graduated from God and the church. And one of the reasons why I quit anything to do with God and Christianity was of all of the contradictions that I thought the Bible was filled with. And this is one example. So to me, to say, man, the Bible you believe as Christians, that the Bible is inspired by God, written by people, but inspired, carried along by the Holy Spirit to write down exactly what God wanted us to know. Man, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can't even get their story straight. These guys are worse than like reporters, you know. Put print a retraction, you know, messed up those details. So John says one thing in his gospel. Matthew says one thing in his gospel. Those details contradict. Chuck the whole thing. That's what I used to think. That's one of the reasons why I bailed on my faith. But let me suggest that that isn't the case at all. There's no contradiction. Instead, I think what's happening, and this has happened so frequently when we read our Bibles, that we tend to read details into the story or make assumptions that simply aren't there. Let me look again, right? I think it's like the third or fourth time, Matthew 3, verses 13 to 14. It says, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. See, when we read that, we tend to assume what I stated up front, that John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. But the text actually doesn't say anything about that. Instead, the text simply says, John tried to deter him. That John said he ought to be the one being baptized, not the one baptizing. Now, we need to remember that John and Jesus were related. At this point, they were both about 30 years old. And family back then in that culture meant a whole lot more than family means to the average family in America. So family now, it's like cousins. You got cousins and relatives. You might not ever see them. But back then, people saw one another. They knew one another. Now, we know from the Bible that Jesus never sinned. So John the Baptist, and he's just John back then, and Jesus Christ, and he's just Jesus, they're growing up together. They're visiting each other in their hometowns, probably having like sleepovers and, you know, playing video games and cool stuff. But Jesus isn't just a normal kid. We know that he was perfect without sin. A couple scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the CEV translation says, Christ never sinned, with an exclamation point. The book of Hebrews says this, Jesus understands every weakness of ours because he was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. Now, I would picture, right, you have the sleepover, and Elizabeth goes, man, Jesus, he's just such a perfect boy. And John's like, yeah, Jesus, you know, he's great, perfect, you know. Everything Jesus does, you know, Jesus, 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 you know. But the truth was, John the Baptist knew who Jesus was from a human perspective. They were related. And that from the time they were kids until they were in their 20s and hit 30 years old to the present time of the text, every time they hung out, Jesus never took the Lord's name in vain. Jesus never lied. He never cheated. He never got drunk. He never made lewd comments about women. Jesus didn't judge, never broke any of God's commandments. So from what John could tell, Jesus was a really good boy. He was as perfect as anybody could get. Jesus defined what it meant to be righteous. And then John gets this call by God to baptize people in the Jordan River to prepare the way for the Jewish Messiah to come. So John is baptizing people. And here comes his perfect cousin. Here comes Jesus. And at that moment, I can imagine John recalling how much he has fallen short, how many sins he has committed, how many times he has broken the commandments of God, so he tries to deter Jesus. He tells him, hey, you should be the one baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. I mean, process this. Put yourself in John's shoes. Let's say that God calls you to baptize people, and so you know the people that you're baptizing. You know how broken they are. You know, you've had conversations. You know how far they've fallen short of God's ideal, how they've messed up, so you have no problem baptizing these folks. But let's say in this story that you're related to Billy Graham. He's your cousin, first cousin. And all of a sudden, while you're baptizing, Billy walks through those doors, takes off his shoes, puts on his swim trunks, and comes out in the water and wants you to baptize him. Imagine how you'd feel at that moment. I bet you'd try to deter him. I bet you would say, I need to be baptized by you. And yet you come to me? That's exactly what John said to Jesus. It's what John felt, I believe. So I give you that as a theory. How do you harmonize what John's story was and Matthew's story? And I believe that's kind of how things go together. And I also show it to say how apparent contradictions of the Bible can be harmonized if you dig just a little bit. It's also a reminder not to read into the Bible things that aren't there, details that aren't there, and we do that all the time. So that's just something that I wanted to unpack, and hopefully that'll encourage you to get your Bible out and look at like the parallel stories. Get a study Bible, like the Quest Study Bible on the back of your program. There's suggested resources, and maybe buy that. Get that for Easter. And start reading that and read the stories and look at the study notes. So anyway, that's verses 13 to 14. Now let's go to verse 15. Jesus walks into the Jordan River. John tries to deter him. This is how Jesus replies in verse 15. Jesus says, "Let it be so now. It's proper to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then the text says John consented. And we know how the end of the story happens, right? But we're going verse by verse. Now, this verse raises a really interesting theological question. The question is, why did Jesus get baptized? Why was he baptized? Because after all, this is a baptism for repentance, a baptism where people confess their sins to John, and they repented. They turned from their sin. They turned towards God, and they got baptized as an act of that. But Jesus was without sin. He had nothing to confess, nothing to repent from. So the question is, why did Jesus get baptized? And biblical theologians have written volumes on this speculating. They've made a lot of money. It's like, oh, this is great. How do you? Because it's an interesting question. And as I reviewed a whole bunch of different commentaries over this week, I think the answer boils down to this, and there's two things I want to share. First, the reason why Jesus got baptized simply was because he was a Jew. John the Baptist was calling the Jews of the nation of Israel to be baptized. Now, in America, we are very individualistic about our faith. We often ignore the communal aspect of it altogether. But Jews, the way they framed their relationship with God was primarily about community and not personal. For example, I'm not going to give you any context of this verse, but in the Old Testament, there's a book of Nehemiah. And this is how Nehemiah prays to God. Let's read this. He says to God, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you." See, Nehemiah, he is confessing sins of the people as the collective, as the nation, because he understood the communal aspect of his relationship with God. See, that is a totally foreign concept to us in the U.S. So one of the theories, one of the thoughts, the reason why Jesus chose to get baptized was because he was identifying himself with his people. He was joining them in what they were doing, even though he personally didn't need to do it. He got baptized by John the Baptist because John was calling the nation to be baptized. Jesus was a part of the nation and said, all right, I'm going to do it. Don't need to do it, but I'm going to do it. But there's something that may even be more simpler than that, and it's this: that Jesus in his heartbeat was all about seeing what the Father was doing and joining him. He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. This is the NCV, the New Century Version translation of Matthew 3:15. It makes it a little bit more clear. Maybe all Jesus was doing getting baptized was he did it because God wanted him to. Verse 3:15 says this: "Let it be this way for now. We should do all things that are God's will." And so John agreed to baptize Jesus. That's simple. Even though Jesus does not need to be baptized by John, doesn't have anything to repent from, has no sin in his life, he chose to get baptized anyway because, quote, we should do all things that are God's will. So God the Father, and we don't know that conversation, but we know half of it. We don't know what the father said to the son, but he said, hey, you need to be baptized. And Jesus said, okay. Okay, Dad. Maybe it's as simple as that. And I'm going to camp there. I'm going to revisit that thought because, again, my message today is titled Optional Obedience. So we're going to camp on that a little bit. But before we do, let's get to verses 16 and 17 to round out the story. It says, as soon as at that moment Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Just two quick things about this verse. This verse is one of the verses that points to the Trinity, the fact and the belief as Christians that God is three persons, but he is one God. So you have in this verse, you have God the Father speaking. You have God the Son being baptized. Then you have God the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And it's according, again, it's at that moment, after Jesus comes up out of the water, after Jesus gets baptized, that everything clicks for John. Because the one who sent John, God said, the one whom the Holy Spirit descends on, that's the Messiah. So at this moment, everything clicks for John the Baptist. He realizes he didn't just baptize his well-behaved cousin. He baptized the Savior of the nation of Israel, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. So I just walked through the verses, a verse-by-verse breakdown, and I do this each week, hopefully going to inspire you to pick up your Bible and to read it. But I don't just want every single week this to be all about history and go, man, I learned some pretty cool things. I want to apply it to us in the year 2011. And as I prayed about it this week, it became clear to me that this passage for Eastside Vineyard is about much more than the baptism of Jesus and about much more than baptism in general. I believe this passage and the reason why we're going through this, and today on April 10th, the Sunday before Palm Sunday, we landed on this passage, not a coincidence. I believe for us, this passage is about obedience. It's about obeying God when his commands make sense to us, and it's about obeying God when God gives us a command that we don't understand. Obedience is not optional. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. So hold on to that thought. That's where we're landing. But before we land there, I want to share some of my spiritual journey with you. And if you've heard me preach before, the very beginning of this is going to have some details that will be review for you. But I'm going to share something, a part of my story. And I talked about this with Kelly, and it's like, man, this is exactly where we need to land. Kelly, by the way, she's my ghostwriter. I bounce ideas off of her, and it is awesome. If there's a good idea, it's probably Kelly gave it to me, and I'm just going to, I'm serious. She's awesome. And she was here to see that, so that's cool too. Hey, Cal. I didn't know that. The main part of my story tonight is about something I've never shared publicly before. I've shared it with individuals. Some of you are going to know those details, but I haven't shared it publicly, so this is fun. So don't tune out. As I mentioned previously, I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, and so as a follower of Jesus, my mom and dad chose to baptize me, was baptized at St. Ronald's in Clinton Township off of a 15-mile road. And baptized at St. Ronald's as a newborn baby, don't really remember anything about that day. Probably it was like a sprinkle pouring kind of way I was baptized. And as I mentioned, by the time I turned 17 to 18, I quit going to church altogether, took a 5-year sabbatical from God. That was a class of 91, Fraser High School. By the way, anybody from Fraser here, hands up. Any ramblers? We got some ramblers. All right. I was going to say the fight song. I don't even know the fight song, but it's okay. So graduate in 91, take a 5-year sabbatical. In 1996, I started attending Kensington Church in Troy, and my spiritual journey started up again. Whatever was dormant, whatever foundation was laid, born and raised in the Catholic Church, was reignited at Kensington. My spiritual journey starts up again, hits high gear in the summer of 1998, about 2 years after going to Kensington, walking through the doors for the first time. I like to say that God became real to me in a whole new way. Before, as a Catholic, I believed in Jesus, but it was just facts. Now there was something realizing Jesus didn't die, but we're going to talk next week, and part of it's going to be looking at the crucifixion, Jesus didn't just die for sin, he died for my sin. And I knew that that needed a response from me, so I decided to go all in with Jesus. I did what I talked about last week, was repent, which means thoughts you think and words you say and actions you do, you used to think those were okay, but now you realize those don't honor God, so you turn from that, you turn to God, you say, God, I'm all in with you, I'm going to begin following you, I want you to be my Lord, be my Savior, be my CEO, that's what I want. And I don't know how I did it, I didn't pray a prayer, but I just knew something was different, and for the first time in my life, God was like three-dimensional to me. And that was in the summer of 1998. And I started living in a whole different way, not perfectly by any stretch. So about a year later in 1999, I decided to become a member of Kensington Church. And one of the requirements to become a member at Kensington was you needed to be baptized. But they didn't want this to be a doctrine that divided, because Kensington is a melting pot of all different churches and backgrounds, and there are some Christian denominations that exclusively baptize babies, and there's other ones that exclusively baptize their teenagers or adults, and they call it a believer baptism versus infant baptism. And they decided, you know what? We're not going to have a debate that divides here. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality that you're a Christian. It's not what makes you a Christian. You're not saved because you got baptized. So they said, you know, baptism, it's optional. So if you were baptized as a baby on your membership application, that would count, so to speak. You could get baptized again as an adult, but you didn't have to. So I chose not to back in 1999. So I become a member at Kensington. A few months later, and it was literally a few months later, it was this crazy journey that God had me on. I moved to California to go to seminary. So I become a member. And now, interestingly enough, I'm entering at a Baptist church. And you can guess what value Baptists place on baptism. Right? So I'm in seminary now, and student, I'm learning about the theology of baptism. There's different views of baptism. And what does baptism mean, and what doesn't it mean, and just how does all this shake out? So I got really intellectual about it, and sometimes you can get stuck in your head. So you have a command of Jesus. You're not really sure exactly what do you mean by that. Just kind of put it on the shelf. And so I'm entering at a Baptist church, and I thought about, yeah, maybe I should get baptized. Now I'm a seminary student, though. I'm an intern. They probably already thought I got baptized. So I was kind of play it cool. I'm not going to lie if someone asked me, like, yeah, I got baptized in the Pacific Ocean, actually. You know, Jesus showed up. The Holy Spirit came on me like a dove, too. But the main reason, and really the main reason at that time that I didn't get baptized, was I knew it wasn't like, you're not saved by works. You're not saved by getting baptized. You're saved by putting your faith in Jesus. So this command, it's optional. Even though Jesus said this, and Matthew recorded it. We're gonna probably get to Matthew 28 in about 8 years. So I'm fast forwarding. That's where we're at. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Right? Wrong. Wrong. He says, go and make disciples and then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the Great Commission. That's the marching orders of Christians. Jesus commands his followers to be baptized. That is an initial step of obedience. The idea is that you believe and then you're baptized. That should happen kind of like a 1-2 punch. Like back in 1998, when I crossed that line of faith in a whole new way, God became real to me in a whole new way. That around that time, that should have been the time I got baptized. But I didn't. I put it on the shelf because the church I was at and the theology of it was like, yeah, it doesn't, you know, don't worry about it. If you want to, it's good. If not, well, then the irony of irony happens. I get hired at Kensington, and one of my duties is to be in charge of baptism. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? He like talks to you. Have you ever noticed, like, if there's something that God's dealing with, and he just kind of puts it in front of you, and puts it in front of you, puts it in front of you, puts it in front of you until you deal with it? Maybe that just happens to me. So I'm in charge of the baptism event, and then I thought, man, you know, maybe it's kind of hypocritical. We don't really have what would be called a high theology of baptism at Kensington, because again, it's like, we'll get baptized, but the method or mode doesn't really matter, and when you do, it doesn't really matter. So I believe in the importance of baptism theoretically. Because again, baby baptism, that's acceptable. So I kind of, again, rationalized it and processed it, and every once in a while I felt like, man, you know, maybe I probably should get baptized. But now, I mean, man, that train's left the station. It's like, what, 2006 now, 2007, you know? I'm kind of running this deal. So again, in personal conversations, people at Kensington, they brought it up. Hey, Dan, tell me about your baptism. I'm like, well, actually, you know, can we have another confessional? You know, I got something to tell you. And then, this is a true story, I thought about figuring out a way to get baptized without anybody knowing it so I could kind of just make it happen. I'm not kidding. And so if you saw the movie The Apostle, Robert Duvall, when he recommits his life and takes out his new name, he goes out in like the woods in this lake and baptizes himself. And I'm like, I could do that. And then I could just like not date and timestamp it. And when people ask me about my baptism, I just don't really exactly remember when it happened 3 days ago. I don't remember. I didn't, you know. And then when we're at the Stony Creek baptism event, I thought about maybe what I should just do, kind of like self-baptism. There's not a rule. It's just kind of like, as I'm like out there, just kind of like go into the water a little bit and come back up and like. And then like, you know, it's like, that's like a spirit of the Pharisee, you know. So over the past 10 years or so, every once in a while, and it really was every once in a while, it's not like I was obsessing over this one, but I'd be like, man, you know, like baptism should, I should probably kind of do that. And I'm talking to Kelly, actually, on the couch, I don't know when it was, like 6, 8 months ago, and we're talking about this, and she mentioned, and I think I probably just told you, and you're like, you never got baptized? I'm like, no, I never got baptized. She's like, I'm having fun. Self-deprecating humor, it's great. And it became, again, the train left the station, get a little bit embarrassed. Graduating, I'm a seminary graduate, pastor of a church. We're going to have our first baptism event coming up in a few months. And I'm like, you know what? I think it's kind of time to do that. Totally backwards. Don't do what I did. Or don't do what I didn't do, I guess. But honestly, every once in a while, I feel a nudge from God to be baptized, and then that nudge would go away. And that's kind of like how God works, too. He speaks to you about something in a whisper, that still small voice. The feather just on your arm, you can easily ignore it. He speaks to you about something, and he's like, you know, I can talk to other people if you don't want to listen to me. Right? And that's about everything in our lives. He can speak to us, he whispers to us, and then if we choose to ignore him, that voice becomes more distant, more hard to listen to, because we're not tuned into it. So a few months ago, I'm working on my preaching calendar and trying to figure out which passages to preach on which day and which application to preach for each sermon. And I realized that this passage today, again, is much more about much more than just about the baptism of Jesus, much more about baptism in general. It's about obedience. It's about obeying God when his commands make sense, and it's about obeying God when his commands don't make sense. It's about obeying him when he tells you to do something you don't really understand it. Now, I didn't hear a voice from heaven telling me this, but the gist of what I felt God saying to me over this past week as I was putting my final touches on this message is the fact that I never got baptized as a believer or as an adult is the perfect illustration, because it is an example about how often American Christians treat the commands of God. We tend, right, we have our Bible, and we tend to pick and choose which commands to obey. I was preaching, and we just taught Vineyard 101, and I mentioned back in November, my message was on the hole in the gospel. And it was based on a book by that, Richard Stearns, and he had this roommate in seminary. And the roommate in seminary, this is what seminary students do. I didn't do this, but he went through and underlined every single verse in the Bible. It talks about serving the poor and taking about injustice and widows and orphans. Underline every verse. But that wasn't enough of a time-consuming project. So they decided to take an X-Acto knife and cut out every one of those verses. And this Bible that was literally tatters. Basically, not even held together, because there's over 2,000 verses that deal with those issues of serving the poor. And so this guy will be touring the country. He'd hold up this tattered Bible and say, American church, this is our Bible, and it is full of holes. And we might as well take an X-Acto knife and cut out every single verse that we don't want to obey. And when I read that in the book, it's like one of those moments where you have to put that book down and get on your face and repent. Because we often do. We often just pick and choose. What verse do I want to obey? What command do I want to obey? What one do I think doesn't apply to me? What one do I want to over-intellectualize and make sure that doesn't really, you know, I'm not really sure if that makes sense. And then we rationalize those away. There's a passage in the book of Colossians. Let me just read this to you. Some commands from the Apostle Paul. He says this in verses 5 through 10. And I'm going to pray right now. And the reason I pause is like, all right, God, you're doing something that there's people in here dealing with this stuff. And Paul says, put these things to death. Command. Listen. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality. Nothing. Impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping things of the world. Because of these things, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior and slander and dirty language. And don't lie to each other. For you have stripped off that old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator. And, I love this, and become like Him. Paul uses extremely strong language, commanding people to put to death these actions. But he doesn't, it's just, and that's typically as a church, and as American, we focus on the thou shalt not. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And as long as you don't do these things, you're going to be a good Christian. Well, Paul doesn't stop there. In Colossians, he continues in verses 12 through 14. He says, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who has offended you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. You must also forgive others. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. See, these are the positive commands, the thou shalt, so to speak. He's saying, put these things on just like you put on clothes. Now, those are just a few verses. The Bible, there's 66 books in the Bible. There's 1,189 chapters. There's 31,173 verses in the Bible, and those are just 9 of them. And many of the verses of the Bible contain commands. Now, some of you may be sitting here wondering, well, what's the big deal about lust or forgiveness? And others of you may know right now, without a shadow of a doubt, that God just spoke to you. Those words might have been coming out of my mouth, but it was basically God used me as an intermediary, just working through me, and you knew, and your kind of heart skipped a beat when one of those words popped up in the book of Colossians, either positively or negatively. So I'm going to leave you with just 2 questions today. These are not rocket science questions, but they're these. This is the application point. What do you need to start doing? And what do you need to stop doing? And this isn't by your own strength and your own power. But as I'm giving this message, I believe God is speaking to people, and that maybe there's issues in the book of Colossians. I just read some verses of things maybe you need to stop doing or other things you need to start doing. And that business is between you and God. But this isn't by your own strength and your own power, because been there, done that. We need to rely on the strength and power of the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out, to convict us of the things we need to be convicted of the commands of God that we are treating as optional. And my prayer right now is that there's a nudge going on, that you're hearing and sensing that still small voice of God we talked about a couple weeks ago. That He's nudging you about things you're filling your mind with, again, either positively or negatively, about words you're filling your mouth with, about actions you're filling your time with, and that still small voice is just whispering subtly, here's what you need to stop. And don't rely on your own strength. Just pray and ask me, and I want to work in through you and transform you from the inside out. And don't just stop doing that, but start doing this. And maybe, it's huge, right? I just read a few verses again, 9 verses out of 31,000 in the Bible. Maybe one of the things you need to do is be baptized. That the train left the station 10 years or more like that than it did for me. But you're like, hey, now's the time. For a long time, I've treated that command of God as optional. But He commanded it for a reason. I need to do that. So get out your connection card and check that box off. We don't know when our baptism event is going to be. We don't know where it's going to be, but we'll put your name on the list. If you've never been baptized, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, you just never have taken that step publicly, kind of like me, it's all backwards, but do it anyway. Or maybe you've just decided, you've placed your faith in Jesus. Maybe at this moment right now, you're coming to believe and have faith. That's the time. Check that box. And then we'll contact you in a couple months whenever we do our baptism event. But maybe the action step for you has nothing to do with baptism. Maybe it has to do with one of the commands I read in Colossians. Maybe it has something to do with another command of God that you don't even know is a command of God, but you're feeling that nudge, you're feeling that right now. Just say, don't ignore it. Because if you do, that voice of God becomes more and more distant and faint. And the world just has the volume turned up. It's so easy to tune out God. So the key is whatever is coming to mind, pray that God is the one who gives you the ability to start doing that. Pray that God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, gives you the ability to stop, to break whatever that has hold of you, whatever sin, whether it's a thought, word, or action. Because we know we cannot do this on our own. I want to be a church. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. That today is a new day. At least it can be. Or you can ignore that voice. You can just go about your day. And God's saying, I got something for you. I want you to live life to the full. I want to break you from that generational curse that has destroyed your family right now. That sin you've been dabbling in, that command you've ignored, let's work on that one. I hope that you're not just a hearer of the word tonight, but you're a doer of it. See, John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Jesus didn't need to be, but he did it anyway. And the reason he gave was we should do all things that are God's will. May we as a church live by that verse. May we do all things that are God's will. May we be a church that's known for our radical obedience to God when his commands make sense and when they don't. May we trust that our Father knows best. And every word on the pages of the Bible has given to us to give us life. And he wants us to live to the full. Let's pray. Father, I'm just smiling right now because I know that's true. That you want what's best for us, and that we're often like toddlers. We're four-year-olds. We don't know what's best for us. So you have given us your scriptures through the centuries to show us the way to live. May we choose to walk in those ways. May optional obedience be out of our vocabulary after tonight. But may this not just be a message where we try harder as a result. May we just fall at the foot of the cross, give our lives to you. Repent anew, commit to follow you anew, and may you then use that step towards you. Scoop us up in your arms and take us to where we need to be. Show us what we need to do. May we be a church that obeys you radically. Transform us from the inside out. Work through us to change the world. And may it begin with a simple, small step that may seem like nothing to us, as optional. But may that be that first step that is everything. May we walk in your ways. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.